Okay, a big hand for Louise.
Thank you. Morning. As Nick was saying, Sundays even in August are slightly different. You wouldn't usually find me up here at any other point. Just for those of you who don't know me, I've been in the church about 25 years. My name's Louise. I'm married to Gavin. We have two children, Anna, the trumpet player, and Edward, who did the reading. And in my day job, I'm a primary school teacher. So that's just a little bit background. What a fantastic meeting so far. Well, thanks, Pat. Thank you. The worship, that was really awesome. Thank you. Lots of my favourite songs that really built me up this morning. Thank you so much. And Sandra's testimony, well, I almost feel like I don't really need to speak now. She, you know, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit, he knows, because later on I'm going to share those same verses. Anyway, that's that. I have the privilege this morning of sharing with you because, partly because I offered, because these are some of my favourite verses. Some of those were some of my favourite verses from the Bible. Now, I'm not sure they'd make too many people's top 10, but they're among mine. And I hope that as I share this morning a bit about some of my life and a bit about what some of the things that happened to me, that maybe you'll understand a bit why. As a background, my husband and I were both geographers, and we do like a bit of geography. So I tried really hard to get in this morning a map. No success, but I thought we could start with where in the world. This is my effort to get a bit of geography into this morning. So I wonder, does anyone know where in the world this is? Johnny? Sorry? Nope. Nowhere near as exotic as that, I'm afraid. Folkestone, I was going to say Rob and Emma should know this. Maureen, I was thinking she might know this. This is Folkestone. Many years ago, we used to have a church minibus, which I had the privilege to drive. It was great fun. And we used to do, Michelle, Maureen and I, we used to do summer trips of some of our local families and friends to this fantastic beach. Oh, you can almost see the pictures. I don't know whether we can the lights. Should we turn these lights off? Would that help or not? Not really. Sorry. Hopefully you can see some of these. And the reason that I used to drive the minibus to Folkestone for these trips was because this was where I grew up. Fantastic by the sea. A little dull, but really good. You know, and I had a lovely childhood. My family, fantastic. Lovely family. I became a Christian through a friend at school about the age of 17. And my first little thing, this isn't really what I'm talking about, but I really want to say this to anyone, to any of the teenagers and young people here. You might think, you know, oh, I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't tell people about Jesus. My friend, Naomi, she didn't really ever preach at me. She was just herself. And that was powerful. And my family weren't Christians. But just that sense of God's love in her, that purpose she had for her life, that hope she had for her life, that is attractive. Yes, people might think you're a bit weird if you go to church. But I want to tell you, that is a powerful testimony, your life. So be encouraged. I wouldn't be here today if she hadn't have been herself in school. So that's a bit of an aside that I just really felt I should say. So I became a Christian. I did quite well at school. I came to London to come to university. Was going to stay here for 3 years. It's now 30. God had different plans. I became a teacher later on. I joined New Life. The second week I came, someone invited me to lunch. I knew this was the church for me. I was a member of Cliff and Beth, if you know Cliff and Beth Nelson, their fellowship group, which was very spiritual, but always a laugh. You know, life was good. Let me tell you, my life had been, to the age of 25, life was good. Lovely family, great background, great job, good church. Life was smooth. You know, it was really all right. And then, it was a Sunday after church, after New Year, the first Sunday back from New Year. I was in a good mood. I don't know about you, I love Christmas. So I'd had a really good Christmas. It'd been great. I'd come back to London for a New Year's Eve party. My house, my flatmates and I, we knew how to do a New Year's Eve party. We'd had a good party. It was my birthday at New Year. Life was really good. So I was on my way to church. I walked down the hill with my flatmate, left her at the bus stop, got to Archway. And at the time, in Archway, they had underpasses. You could walk under the route, you know, rather than go across the road. Funnily enough, they're not there now. I can't imagine why. And it was a lovely Sunday morning, wasn't really thinking very much, just in a good mood, looking forward to church, seeing everyone. So I went down the underpass. Someone was walking towards me. Didn't really think anything of it. They went past me. All of a sudden, nothing happened, but in my spirit, I knew something was wrong. And I'm telling you, I started running. I ran and ran, not fast enough. This person chased me within seconds. There was a lot of shouting, there was a lot of shoving, there was a lot of pushing, a lot of violence. It wasn't great. I realised this person just wanted my bag. They wanted my bag. So at this point, I gave them my bag and off they went. I mean, let's be honest. This was before mobile phones ruled our lives. So actually, I wasn't losing my life. I was just losing a few pounds, my birthday cash. But I came back out. My flatmate was still at the bus stop, so she took me home. We called the police. That was that. Except that was not that. Within 2 weeks, my life was completely different. I could not bear to be alone. I was so frightened. I couldn't be alone in the house by myself. I couldn't be alone on Oxford Street by myself. Fear and paranoia that someone wanted to come and get me, was everywhere. I was, you know, my thoughts were all the time on, is there someone, what's going to happen? I couldn't concentrate on work, which is a bit tricky when you've got small children you have to manage. So it wasn't really great. So mentally, I was in a bit of a state. Physically, I was in a state. I wasn't eating. My heart was pounding. My knees, my legs actually shook. They shook so much and they would not move at times. It was awful. And even worse, not only was my head in a state, my body was in a state, but I was miserable. I was miserable because of those things, but I was miserable because I wasn't in control of what was happening to me. Now, if you know, teachers, as a teacher, we like to be in control. I think anyone will say that. I like to be in control of what's happening. So not being in control of what I was doing and what I could and couldn't do was really making me miserable. On top of that, I was like, I'm a Christian. God came. He set me free to give me peace, to give me victory. And I'm so not living in that victory. And I was like, what a rubbish Christian. That just made the whole thing worse. Eventually, my mum convinced me I should see a counsellor. So through victim support, I saw this wonderful lady called Maria. She would even come to my house every week. She was fantastic. She wasn't a Christian, but she was kind. And I was trying to keep everything together. I was trying to pretend that, you know, obviously nothing was together. But I didn't want her to know that, as well as feeling so bad, that I felt bad because I was a Christian and I felt I should be doing better. So, but one day it sort of all toppled out. I said, oh, I should be coping with this better. And she was like, why? And I was like, well, number one, what happened to me in the scheme of things wasn't terrible. She was like, well, bad enough. Then I was like, yeah, but I'm a Christian. And I really think, you know, I should be coping better with this as a Christian. This is my second point that's not on the point, is that God uses people who don't even know that they're being used by him to touch us. How amazing is God that he can work through anyone and everyone to reach us. And she said to me, I'm not a Christian and I don't know too much about it, but everything I hear is that God is a God of love. Why would this God of love not want to love you? Why would he think that you would have to be any different to anyone else? Surely he would love you. And I thought, oh, maybe that's true. Maybe I'm getting it wrong. It was like a little switch flicked in. So I thought, right, I'm going to look into this. So I started to really look into what the Bible said. Well, first of all, I discovered that 75 times or so in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid. Oh, fantastic. That's really going well, isn't it? 75 times then, I am afraid. Fantastic. But then I started to look at this passage in 1 Kings 19 about Elijah. And this is when my life really started to change. And this is why it's one of my favourite verses. Sorry, I promised Bob I wouldn't be too primary school teacher-like. He said it'd help me. Okay, so we get this story of Elijah, which is quite hard to see. And we hear that because Jezebel wanted to kill him, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He ran away because he was so frightened. And then he got as far as a tree and it was all too much. He laid down under this tree and wished he was dead. "It's too much, Lord," he prayed. "Take away my life. I might as well be dead." I thought, what? Surely this is Elijah. This man, he's a bit of a Bible superhero, isn't he? Can we go to the next one? This isn't just some little minor bit part character. This is like a big, you know, he's like a heavy hitting part of the Bible. He's, you know, when Jesus went with Peter and John and James up to the mountain to pray at the Transfiguration, that it was Moses and Elijah who appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. So this, you know, this is a pretty big hitter. And yet, he was afraid and he ran away. Oh, this was good. I was even more shocked when I looked back at what had happened before. If we go to the next one. As Raywin told us earlier, you know, some of the things he did. Number one, he'd been kept alive and fed by ravens. That seems pretty miraculous to me. He'd told a widow that her jar of flour and her jug of oil would not run out. By some miraculous way, they kept providing for her to make food and survive. He had called out to God and prayed, and a dead child had come back to life. And at the bottom there, the story of Baal that we heard last week, he had prayed, and God had sent a fire to burn up an absolutely soaking wet altar, which 450 Baal prophets had not managed to do. But his one prayer had seen God come. So this is a man. Now, I had answers to prayer, but I don't know about you, none of those miracles had I ever experienced. And so I was thinking, wow, if Elijah, who has had all these amazing miracles, has seen God work, can still get frightened, no wonder I can. So then I thought, did God write Elijah off as a failure at this point? Did he say, come on, Elijah, you've done all this, get it together. No. Sorry, next one. He said, he then came and met him. First of all, he met his need. It says, wake up and eat. He turned around. He woke up from his sleeping, I'm going to die, to find there was food. He was met by an angel of God. Then he was told to go to this on this journey. And when he was in the cave, he came out of the cave. And the Lord said, I want to meet with you. And this really is my favourite part, because he didn't come in the fire, the power of the fire. He didn't come in the power of an earthquake. He didn't come in the power of the wind, but he came in a gentle whisper. These are the symbols of sort of judgment on people. He didn't come in those, but he came in a gentle whisper. I think often I think of the Old Testament as being quite full of judgment, of which there was. But there is a picture of God being gentle and full of love. And he still had a plan for Elijah to fulfill that he just gently told him. Wow, what a revelation all this was. You see, if it was me writing the story of Elijah, I wouldn't have put that in myself. I wouldn't have lied and said it didn't happen, but I might have just said, Elijah went, God told Elijah to go and meet him. But we know, it tells us that every bit of scripture is God-breathed and useful. And how is this useful? Well, it was useful to me because it showed me that fear is real. Fear can affect anyone, and no one is free from problems. And that was really uplifting. That was really encouraging. I know that sounds really strange, but that is to know that we're not on our own. Well, then I thought I'd have a little look at Moses, the other prophet who came to talk to Jesus at the Transfiguration. So, Moses, we know, was an Israelite who had grown up very privileged in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household. But one day, after he had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So in fear, Moses fled as well. It's interesting, isn't it? That when faced with life's difficulties, it's quite common for us to want to run away. Sometimes physically. I mean, I honestly thought I should leave London after what happened to me. But randomly, I can't remember what it was about, but our dear friend Gerard was speaking one week, and he talked about if God tells you, I don't even think he was talking about leaving London, but unless God tells you to go, you shouldn't go. We shouldn't run away. But that's what we do, isn't it? Either physically, we might, if things are tricky at work, we might just change job. And I'm not saying we shouldn't change job or we shouldn't leave and move, but often it's a reaction from us, not because it's God. Sometimes we might think, I won't talk to that member of my family because it's too tricky. We remove ourselves emotionally as well. We try and ignore things, hoping they might go away. So we sort of do a bit of a Moses and Elijah. We run rather than face what we need to face. So, Moses. So he hadn't really done anything great at this point, had he? Except lose his temper and murder someone. But God didn't write him off as a failure. No, because God had a plan for Moses' life. And Moses, God came out to meet Moses in the desert through a burning bush. He came up, I don't know if you can quite see it there, but it was he didn't wait for Moses to get sorted out. He didn't wait for Moses to say, right, that's it, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come and, you know, come back to Egypt. No, he came and found Moses and said, Moses, I have a plan for your life. And I want you to go back now to Egypt and set your people free from the Pharaoh. So reading these two accounts of these two great men of the Bible was really helpful. It was like a revelation. I realized that fear, for me, that was my thing. Fear, that total fear that was gripping my life, was not the end. That to God, he could still love me, he would still meet me, and he would still use me. At this point, he didn't have to wait till everything was sorted. I'd like to say that this revelation, fear left me. That was it. Everything was great. Well done. Actually, no. My heart was still pounding. My head was still worried. My knees still shook. And I still couldn't walk through places sometimes. What changed was that I was no longer so miserable. What changed was my attitude, my heart. I realized that I didn't feel so lost anymore. I didn't feel unloved anymore. I felt accepted. My hope had returned. I had hope that things would change. And that's our God. That's what Sandra was saying. He loves us. He's with us. He wants to meet us. And I was finally in a place where I could see my problems changed, my situation changed, by bringing my fears to God, to Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. I think it's interesting that the enemy would isolate us, cause us to run away and think, you know, I was thinking, I need to get myself sorted, then I can come to God, then I can be loved and be useful. That's a whole lot of rubbish, let me tell you. Instead, God says, come to me as you are, and I will change those things. And that for me, that still really moves me, to know that that's the God that we serve and we love. We need to come to him. He's the one who sorts things out. Generally, we can't sort things out ourselves. It's been a long journey, almost a battle at times, but... And I don't really have any easy answers. How does it change? But having that heart to come to God, to bring things to God, to spend time praying and reading the Bible. Because what we know in our head, that's how it gets into our spirit and our heart. There were lots of different ways that I came to this. At the time, we were using the model. We had the model of the Lord's Prayer. I think Paul and Nick, this one. And this fell out my Bible the other day. And I thought, oh, that's a sign. I should show it. And particularly, there was this bit, hallowed be your name, which was all about praising God for who he is. And I just found that really useful. I thought, if I want to know Jehovah Shalom, I want to know the rest of who is this God who we love. I can't say most of them. But Jehovah provides. Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah is our healer and our shepherd, and he is here. And that for me was really powerful. I started to get those things inside of me. And to be honest, in the years since, I've needed to know him as my healer. I've needed to know him as my banner. I've needed to know that he's here. So getting those inside my spirit, that they were there, they're part of me, that, you know, they're not sort of out there and in here, they're in here. That's made such a huge difference to my life. Sorry, I'm not sure where we are. Can we go on to the... Yeah, this one. I recently read this book, Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. Oh, I can totally recommend this book. I wish I'd had this 20-something years ago. It was great. He comes up with a sort of a little way of... He uses Philippians 4 as a way to bring, as it says, bringing calm in a chaotic world. And this is what he suggests. He uses the letters of calm to help us remember. We need to see, celebrate God's goodness. God is good. We need to A, ask God for help. We need to not be frightened to bring those things to him. We need to L, leave our concerns with him. That's the tricky thing, isn't it? Leaving them. We can pray about them. We can ask him to help. But learning to leave them, especially if you're like me and you like to sort of hold on to things a little bit, we need to let them go. And M, we need to meditate on the good things. He talks about planning your day to include time alone with God. There's loads of verses that I looked at that I really just, even if I didn't believe them as I read them, I kept reading them, kept praying on them. And over time, I saw them. And I began to realize that the 75 times that we're told, do not be afraid, they're to encourage us. That God is with us, that God has gone before us, that the battle is his. As Sandra was saying, she knew before she went into hospital, as people prayed, God had gone before her. And that's how she could not, and that gave her the peace to be able to go into that situation. That's what we need to know. It's not, do not be afraid. It's, do not be afraid because. Oh, I love that, because. Now, none of the verses said, do not fear, because nothing bad or difficult will ever befall you. And I can't promise that you won't get mugged again. But, you know, they gave us the hope that God is with us. There were lots of victories for people in the Bible, let's be honest. But those people didn't know often when they went into situations that that was going to be a victory. Some of my favourite people. When we ran this kids' club, we did a play once on Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were three characters from the Old Testament who refused to bow down and worship a gold idol. And so the King Nebuchadnezzar has them thrown into this fiery furnace that burns people up who just get too close, let alone who are inside it. And they say, we believe God's going to save us. But to be honest, even if he chooses not to, we don't care. We're not going to worship. We know our God is with us. It's easy to think, isn't it? Well, they knew it was going to be all right. But no, they didn't. They went into that not knowing what was going to happen, but with faith that God was with them. The Apostle Paul, lots of times he talks about not being afraid quite a lot. And he knew that God was with him. And he did a lot in his life. But he ended up, lots of difficult things happened to him as well. He was shipwrecked. And then eventually he ended up a prisoner in Rome and dying for his faith. But yet he could say, don't be afraid because God is with you. I think that's really powerful. One other little thing I'd like to say is the other thing that was really helpful, the other thing that really helped me get through the whole thing was other people. I think the enemy would isolate us from Jesus, but he'd also isolate us from each other. Oh, I can't possibly come to church because everyone will know what a mistake I've made. I couldn't possibly come to church because I can't pretend everything's okay anymore. I mean, probably just like me, as much as I pretended I was okay, it was fairly obvious to all that I was anything but. This is where Moses and the burning bush comes back into it again. God's met him in this burning bush and says, right, I want you to go back. Well, Moses then carries on, you can't possibly go back to Egypt for various reasons. In the end, he says, his last I can't is, I can't, I'm not very good at talking, please don't make me go. despite all the miracles and knowing God's with him, he says, I really can't talk. And God gets, he's a bit cross with him, but he says, all right. He doesn't write him off. He sends along, he says, I've already, your brother Aaron is coming to meet you. And to start with, Aaron was the one who did the talking. He had a helper with him. I think until we know Moses, he did some great, he spoke to all the people of Israel. He met with God and spoke with God. And yet, until he was ready to do that, it was Aaron who did the talking. God understands we need each other. You know, I'm really grateful to the many people like Sandra who prayed with me and prayed for me. The many people who let me weep upon them. I'm very grateful to the people who helped me physically. My wonderful flatmates of the time. I don't, lots of us know dear Andy, Andy Higgs. I remember once ringing him up. I was stuck. My car, I'd had to park my car around the corner. And I couldn't, it was dark, and I couldn't get round the corner. I was stuck in the car. I thought, I'm never going to get home tonight. I'll be sleeping in the car. So I rang up. I was like, Andy, are you up? He was like, oh, yeah. I was like, could you come and get me? And Andy, dear man, just came round, collected me from the car. Now, Andy is the most unflappable person. And, you know, he's a very chilled out, so he wasn't at all shocked by this. It was just like, it was just really, really easy. So I thank you, my wonderful flatmates. They were fantastic. I struggled with sleeping. Sometimes they let me sleep on their floor, you know. They were brilliant. Other friends, you know, if we were going out, they would come and collect me, or they'd drop me off on the way home until that point where I would be able to say, actually, I can come and meet you. You know, we need each other. Don't think, because of this, I can't do something. I can't tell someone. You'll be surprised at how much people want to love you and help you. So, on to the verses that Sandra shared with us. I'm very excited by this because these are some of my favourite verses too. So I'm going to read them again. I hope you don't mind because I feel maybe it's the Holy Spirit wanting to share them. Do not be afraid. I will save you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you will not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. So peace, it only comes through knowing God is with us. He's for us. He loves us. He holds us up through everything life throws at us. And trust me, life throws stuff at us, you know. Do I think I'm there? How do I think I'm getting on over the years? Can I say that? Well, obviously I'm much better. I can walk around now without my legs stopping me on the whole. Occasionally things are hard. But there are times when fear, I can feel it coming. The heart starts going. The legs start shaking. But instead of feeling like a failure now, instead, I know what to do. I can bring them to Jesus and he can meet me. I can pray. And then I get to know that peace of God, which transcends all understanding, to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I'd like to finish with a quote. When I was preparing this talk, I read a commentary on Elijah. By Matthew Henry, read the bit about Elijah. And this is what Matthew Henry has to say about this part from 1 Kings where Elijah runs away. And I just thought it's really absolutely beautiful, so I was going to read it. Wherever God's children are, as they are still upon their father's ground, so they are still under their father's eye and care. They may lose themselves in a wilderness, but God has not lost them. I'm one of God's children, so I can put myself in there. Wherever I am, as I'm still upon my Father's ground, this earth, so I am still under my Father's eye and care. I may lose myself in a wilderness, but God has not lost me. Amen. Nuket's just going to come up and pray for us.
Good morning, church. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble heart. And You are almighty, you are powerful, glorious God. We thank you, Lord. What an amazing God you are. You work in wondrous ways. You change our sores, our pains into powerful testimonies. You encourage us through each one of us testimonies. We thank you, Lord. You're an amazing God. Your immense love endures forever. And you said to us, fear not, I am with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us as we walk with you. Father, we pray that you speak your peace in our mind, in our mental health, in our physical body. You touch us, Lord, and you shine on us. You overcome the darkness. We are victorious in you by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Every darkness we walk through, every darkest valley of shadow of death, you are with us. Help us to remember your precious promises as we walk through challenges and adversaries. You're an amazing God. We lean on you in every way. We are hopeless and helpless without you, Lord. Empower us and shine on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Raven.
We're going to end there and we'll maybe play some songs and some music. But if you feel like you would like prayer, there's loads of us from our group, our home fellowship groups, that would love to pray with you. But if you don't, that's fine. But we're just going to have some music and maybe Barbara will sing. As I say, if you'd like prayer, there's loads of us who would love to pray with you.
Yes, just to follow that up. Let's just pray. It's an amazing word. And thank you, Louise, for your honesty. Fear is a terrible thing. And many people suffer from fear. There will be a number of people here this morning who suffer from fear. One of the things is it isolates us, doesn't it? And we think we're the only person. And I know from the years that I've lived that it's very common and it's very difficult to get rid of fear. And it's unique to every person. There's no like instant solution for every person. But God is here this morning. God loves us. Louise has given us some wonderful keys. And so I would really encourage you this morning that if you are bound by fear, just disabled by fear, then do talk to somebody. Talk to Raywin, Elaine, Louise, Michelle, the others in that home group. Feel free to talk to myself, Paul, Bob. But do talk to somebody, we can point you in the right direction. And sometimes it's a journey out of fear, which takes some time. We can pray this morning. Let's all stand, shall we?
And we're about to do some reading shortly, but I just wanted to do a quick 2-minute recap of the 2 weeks that have gone before us, about the story of Elijah. Then we can run into our readings. So Elijah met Ahab and told him that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years. Then God said to Elijah to go up to a brook, that he would send the ravens to feed him with bread and meat every morning and every evening. But eventually the brook dried up and God told Elijah to go to a nearby village where he had commanded a widow to feed him. The widow had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, but God had said that the flour and the oil would not run out until he sent rain on the land. Then Elijah went to meet Ahab again and he said to him, "You've forsaken the commands of the Lord. You have turned away from our God and followed other gods." So he said to Ahab to gather his prophets and they would go to Mount Carmel and they would each build an altar. And the God who answered by fire, he would be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they built an altar with stones and wood and put the sacrifice on top of the altar. And they called from morning till evening for fire to fall and no fire fell. And then Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, prepared his altar. And he put stones and wood and he put the sacrifice on top of the altar. And then he poured water. He poured loads of water on top of the altar. And then he cried out to God and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known on this day that you are the Lord God of Israel. And then the fire fell, and it burnt up the sacrifice, it burnt up the wood, it burnt up the stones, and it burnt up the water. And that day, God was seen as the true God of Israel. And our lovely four readers are going to come up and carry on from where we've left off.
Okay, so...
I forgot to mention, we're going to have a quiz after the reading. Okay, so everybody has to listen really carefully to the readings, because Michelle's got a little quiz, and that's a scoreboard there, and I'm sure there's some sweets to be handed out as well.
Then Elijah said to King Ahab, "Now go and eat. I hear the roar of rain approaching." When Ahab went to eat, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Mount Carmel, where he bowed to the ground with his head between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go and look towards the sea." The servant went and returned, saying, "I didn't see a thing." Seven times in all, Elijah told him to go and look. The seventh time he returned and said, "I saw a little cloud no bigger than a man's hand coming up from the sea." Elijah ordered his servant, "Go to King Ahab and tell him to get his chariot and to go back home before the rain stops him." In a little while, the sky was covered with dark clouds, and the wind began to blow, and heavy rain began to fall. Ahab got into his chariot and started back to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. He fastened his clothes tight around his waist and went ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah, "May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He took a servant and went to Beersheba in Judah, leaving the servant there. Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he could die. "It's too much, Lord," he prayed. "Take away my life. I might as well be dead." He laid down under the tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, "Wake up and eat." He looked around and saw a loaf of bread and a jar of water near his head. He ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned and woke him up a second time, saying, "Get up and eat, or the trip would be too much for you." Elijah got up, ate and drank, but the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain.
There he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly the Lord spoke to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on top of the mountain," the Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A voice said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Return to the wilderness near Damascus, then enter the city and anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mahola, to succeed you as a prophet. anyone who escapes being put to death by Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and anyone who escapes Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will leave 7,000 people alive in Israel, all of those who are loyal to me and have not bowed to Baal or kissed his idol.
Quiz master, Michelle.
Okay, so we're going to have some nice juicy questions of those big names that were in that passage. So we have a wonderful team over here. Could you think of a name that your team could be?
Team Greatness.
Team Greatness, do you all agree? I hope you live up to it. And what about this team? What would you like to be called?
Faith.
Faith. Oh, there we go. Okay, so we're going to start with the team over here, Team Greatness. What was the name of the prophet in today's verses?
Elijah.
Elijah, fantastic. Woohoo! 1 point there. Okay, and now for Team Faith. Why was Elijah praying for rain? Why was he praying for rain?
At least for 3 years.
Oh, well done. They hadn't had any rain for 3 years. Very good. Okay, now this is for either team. Okay, when Elijah said he heard the sound of heavy rain, what did he mean? What did he mean? Can you remember that bit? It is a deep question. There was a rainstorm coming, so it was by faith. There was no rain. The man went out to see. He couldn't see anything, so how could he hear the rain? Okay, how many times, this is your team now, did he ask his servant to check the sky towards the sea? 7. Well done. Well done. Okay, how big was the first cloud that he saw? How big was it? Wow, very good. It was as small as a man's hand. Very good. Okay, the next question's for either of you. How do you measure a horse?
By hands.
By hands. 4 inches. Hands, sideways. Well done. Okay, back to Team Greatness. Why did Elijah run away? Why did he run away? Earthquake? That's a good guess. But I think we'll have to go with this team now. Yeah, why did he run away?
Because they were trying to kill him.
Who was trying to kill him? Do you remember?
Jezebel.
Yeah, well done. Jezebel. Yeah, wasn't very good, was she? Okay, and now this is your own question. While Elijah lay under the tree in the shade, what food or drink did God provide? Matthias?
Yay!
Bread and water. Very good. Okay, then how long, after he'd eaten the bread and water, he had to go on a journey. How long was the journey? 40 days. Well done, Sam. So it's a long way. He needed the bread. Okay, and back to you. Where did Elijah then sleep? Not quite. In a cave. Well done, well done. He did rest under the tree and then he went and slept in the cave. So you're close. Okay. Okay, back to you. What were the 4 signs that God sent? 4. Do you remember? Anyone? Fire, wind, earthquake, whisper. That's correct. Very good. Yes, very good. That was a hard question. Okay, and out of those 4 signs, which one was God in?
The whisper.
The whisper, yes. Okay. Right, this is for everyone. 2 things God said in the whisper. Barbara? Not on my list, I'm afraid. it is. Okay, he did. Okay, you can have a point. Okay, three things then. What were the other two? The other two can all have a point. Vicky? No, not what I want. Well done. Anoint those three people and go back the way you came. So go back to Damascus. Yeah? Anoint those three people. Okay, and this is for everyone as well. Who will kill the Baal worshippers? Elisha's one of them, that's a point. Who else? Jehu, yes, Elisha and Hazael. Yeah, so all the three he's going to anoint, they're all going to kill the Baal worshippers. Okay, and then he did remind Elijah that so many Israelites didn't bow the knee to Baal. How many did not bow the knee? Joe? 7,000. Great. Well done. So scores on the doors.
Right. The greatness have 8 points and faith have 9 points.
Well done, everybody.
We're now going to have a testimony from Sandra. Sandra hasn't been with us. She's been off unwell for a few weeks. And so now it's fantastic to have her back. And she's got something amazing to say to us today.
Yes, good morning, everyone. As Raywin was saying, I haven't been to church for a while because I was in hospital. I was in hospital for nearly a month. I had a stem cell transplant, which was successful. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to be back in church. And before this, I felt quite fearful. Because my consultant said that it would take a long time for me to recover, and I hadn't been into hospital since last year, and I was not looking forward to going back. But thanks to the prayers of my church family, the prayer meeting, my fellowship group, for love and care from my son Adam and my sister Pauline, this enabled the Lord to go before me and pave the way. I had the best room in the hospital with the best view. Those who came to visit could vouch for that. And the staff were really kind and caring. And their names are on my prayer list. And if there was someone who was a bit iffy, I could pray to my Father in heaven, and he would either change their attitude or send them away and send someone else in their place. I felt such peace. And Jesus was so close to me, and helping me in very practical ways, like, you know, things like putting my shoes on. And Holy Spirit gave me songs in the night. Jesus says in John 14, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Before I went into hospital, I prayed that I would be an encouragement to the other patients. But I didn't see any other patients because I had my own room. And then suddenly, I was turfed out of my comfortable room and put onto a busy ward. And I said to God, "What's happening?" And then he reminded me of my prayer. I made friends with a Christian and we could pray together. We could pray together and encourage each other. And when she left, I tried to encourage the other patients and, you know, sowed seeds there. When I came out of hospital, my consultant said to me that I have nothing to compare it to, but he sees a lot of patients and I'm doing incredibly well. Amen. It's been a long journey and I'm now at the end and in recovery. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this is God's will for me. But whatever you are going through, whatever the outcome, we can lean on God. He is kind, merciful. You are very precious to him. He loves us, and we can put our whole weight and lean on him. On Monday, when I was praying about what to say, the Lord gave me a verse, and it's very, very precious to me. Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have saved you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, the waves will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you alight. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Thank you, Lord Jesus, who's our precious Saviour. Glory to God. Amen.
Nick, the notices. And I'm signing out.
Experience, and I'd love to share a bit about that another time. Just to say, Pat told me that the children need to be careful. If you go back into the school, there are a lot of wires around. There's a lot of building work, so steer clear of the wires. Just to quickly tell you that continuing through August is a kind of nice break for everybody. Everybody enjoy August? This is why we have these wonderful summers with different people sharing, which is always so refreshing. What is this? Oh, yeah. Okay. She's not here. Lovely. Got it. Thanks, Dan. So continuing through August, Lola, would you like to stand up, Lola? Lola is faithfully with Mary and others carrying on the Saturday outreach, 12:30 every Saturday. If you want to join them outside Archway, speak to Lola. Sunday prayer meetings carrying on 10:45. We don't have the evening prayer meeting until the first week of September, and then we'll be back. But do come on Sunday mornings at 10:45. The picnic today, we decided we cancel it because we had our ECOS guests coming. I mean, if it's still dry and you've got your grub, yeah, 9:45, nice one, Pat. If you've brought your food and you still want a picnic, then let me stop you. But the ECOS guys won't be coming today. Just a couple of things. First of all, Dan just handed me this from Liz. In September, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a little song from Liz's choral group. Hands up if you've been part of that before. Yes, fantastic. And Liz has got a beautiful choral piece, which we're going to sing at the Lord's Supper. If you'd like to be part of that and you've got a kind of half-decent voice, then speak to Liz or speak to me or speak to Dan. Do you want to stand up, Dan? Dan the man there at the side. It would be nice if you got experience singing with a choir before, like a school or a community choir. If you can sing confidently on your own, wow, here's the requirement. You're able to take part in, wait for it, two practices, about 1.5 each practice at Chalk Farm Baptist Church on a weeknight. And if you're able to practice on your own, watching YouTube videos, then you're very welcome. But that's a fun group, actually, and have a word with Dan afterwards. And then one final thing is that in October, the first week of October, we'll be restarting Alpha. And if you would like to do Alpha yourself, if you'd like to help on Alpha, if you would like to redo Alpha, then have a word with me, but get that in your diary. And also, it's just a great thing. This time round, a couple of people almost brought their friends to Alpha, but you've got a month to think about it and pray about it. So anybody that I would like to bring to Alpha, and we've had a really wonderful time. It's a great thing to do, so I'd really encourage you. Okay, so who am I handing this on to? The children are going out. Yeah. Okay, so the flame, just flame. Okay, flame are going out. Oh, Bob, he's on his way. Follow Edward. Okay, are they just outside? Meet just outside the door, and sunbeams as well. Lovely. Oh, yeah.